I've asked these young men to pass something out for me this evening, and if you would, we want to look at it a little bit later, so I don't want you to be distracted by filling it out before we get to it. So just want you to have it, and then we'll look at it in a little more detail in a moment. Tonight we want to talk about legacy a little bit, and as the reader in our earlier had shared with us in Hebrews, we find that the scriptures tell us that these men's lives are recorded for us and encourage us, and they encourage us through their legacy. They, even though they being dead, yet still speak, it says. And that's the essence of what the word, or the definition of the word legacy, is all about. The word legacy, by definition, means something coming from the past, and it usually has to do with reputation or influence. There's some kind of legacy that is left from the past, that it was a work done in the past, but its effects are still being felt today. And that's the kind of momentum, that's the kind of stimulation, that's the kind of action that we would like our lives to have, to continue to have an effect even after we are dead. Even while we are dead, yet we still speak. Even though we're dead, we still have an influence, an impact in this world in some way. All those recorded in Hebrews did. Their lives, their faith, still has an impact on us. It encourages you and I. I want you to, as we remember whenever we studied Hebrews before, last year, whenever we studied about Hebrews, the 11th chapter, remember there's one fact a lot of people, escapes a lot of people's notice. Those people, while they were living, didn't have the book of Hebrews to read. They didn't have those stories to encourage them. They didn't have a great amount of, if you will, environmental support for their faithfulness. Remember Noah? Remember God asked him to do something, and that was a great task, a big responsibility. How would you like to be told, build an ark in your backyard? You'd have to work about 100 years to get it done, and that's exactly about how long it took Noah to do it. Long time. And he didn't have a lot of support. But yet, what he did encourages us. His legacy still encourages us to this day. The word legacy is used in the New King James Version. In last night's scripture, we noticed in Proverbs, the third chapter, only it's used in the negative. In Proverbs, the third chapter, notice the last few verses of chapter 3. He talks about the wicked in this passage. And it says, but surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Shame shall be the legacy of fools. In other words, every time they think of a foolish person, they shake their head. They feel ashamed. Do you have relatives that have that legacy? That every time they're mentioned, you just kind of go, are we related to them? Are we related to him or her? Perhaps in doing your family history, you found out you had some horse thieves in your past. You know, or maybe there was somebody of notorious that was wicked or evil. You know, you don't want that kind of legacy. You don't want people to think of you that way and say, yeah, you know, old aunt, whatever her name is. Yeah, well, we try to forget her around here, you know. You don't want that kind of legacy at all. You don't want the legacy of shame. You want another kind of legacy. Let's look in Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, here's a legacy for women. And I want you to think about this for a moment. You might think that you don't have a big impact, ladies in the church, young people. You might not think that you have a big impact. But notice, this woman developed a legacy when she was young, and it continued to have an impact throughout her life, and had an impact on her children and her grandchildren. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy. Notice verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, he's talking to Timothy, which at first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is within you as well. Now, we don't have a biography on all that happened in these ladies' lives. we have this very small, short statement made about a person, a woman of faith, who thought it was important, who thought it was significant to pass something on to her children and her children's children. She thought it was so important. And it doesn't say it was money. And it doesn't say it was the green couch. It doesn't say it was a car. It says it was faith. It was a faith that dwelt in her. And she passed it on. And they passed it on. How many of us are here tonight because we have a legacy of faith working in our lives? Legacy of faith. I tell you what, in my life, I can trace it back to, through my grandfather. Now, his father, my grandfather Osborne, on the Osborne side, you know, he was somebody who took the Bible seriously. And when someone came to him and brought to him the truth in Southern California a long time ago, he read it, he understood it, he changed his life. And he changed the lives of my uncles and aunts and my father. And that had an impact on our family. Now, we don't have his faith, and our faith isn't inherited. But my parents, it is the same kind of faith that Eunice and all these other people have. They passed on something about God, the knowledge about the truth, and they passed it on down through their children. I can also give you the legacy of atheism, the legacy of ungodliness in many people's lives. In the Old Testament, and there are many passages that can be quoted that show legacies. And I'm not going to even take time to quote all the passages that say something similar to this, found in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, verse 25. Listen. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin. What a legacy. Fathers, here today, doesn't it concern you and I that if we practice sin, we are to understand that possibly our sin, our children may follow in that same sin? That our behavior may affect their behavior and the behavior of their children? We don't want that legacy. And yet, do you know how many times that phrase is used in Kings and in Chronicles? Choose time and time again. Legacy is something we ought to ponder. It's something we should concern ourselves about. It's something we should really take seriously. Because, my friends, many of us listen to Satan when he tells us you are such an insignificant person in the big scheme of things. You're a fly on the wall. You're a gnat. You are nothing. And Satan will tell us that we are insignificant and that we have no business fighting a personal battle with sin or a battle with our children or a battle with our friends because the battle is so small, it's only one person. Why do you try? And why don't you give up not thinking of the generations of that person that are going to be affected by whether that person wins or loses over sin, wins or loses over their anger, wins and loses over their sexual promiscuity, wins and loses over their drugs, wins and loses over self-discipline, wins and loses over their tongue. My friends, don't you ever listen to Satan whenever he tells you what you do today is insignificant. It is extremely significant. And whatever you do will have an impact for generations to come. The Bible says in Galatians 6, don't be foolish. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will be also reaped. There are always consequences. Negative behavior and attitudes and disobedience will have negative consequences and effects. But don't just think of it. Realize that every positive victory, every choice to obey, every determination to do what is right, no matter who's looking, no matter what the consequences, that it will also have good consequences.
the Bible says, always, you reap what you sow. It's a principle. It could be used good, it could be used bad, but it always works, whether you like it or not. It always works. You have a legacy.
Whether the way you live will help someone go to heaven, or it will contribute to someone else's failure, we must accept the responsibility of our legacy. We must. Don't be so foolish as to think that what you do only affects you. It does not. It does not. What you do affects not only you, but generations to come. It affects others. When you sin with another person, do you think that sin only affects you? Doesn't it affect someone else? If you commit fornication, it's not just one person sinning. If you lie to another person, if you join with a crowd to do evil, that affects all kinds of people. Oh, well, they were never Christians anyway. Oh, that's a real good attitude. My friends, what you do either contributes to someone's damnation or someone's salvation. Accept the responsibility of your legacy. It is important for us to recognize that these things are taught in the Word of God. Notice in Proverbs, I want to talk about some other passages that address this idea of legacy. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter, if you look in your pew Bibles, if you will, in Proverbs, there are many. Proverbs is one of those interesting Old Testament book that really does read differently with different translations. Sometimes it may just be a few words, but Proverbs is uniquely different with different translations. But in Proverbs 27, in verse 21, notice what it says here. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded to him. The New King James Version puts it a little bit differently. Leo, you want to read that for us?
The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him.
Thank you. A man is valued by what others say of him. Now, first of all, I want everybody to really turn to their scriptures because I might do that again. But second of all, I want you to listen to the message that verse says. It says that a man is valued, or sometimes his legacy is determined, by what others think of them. Think of them. That's why we got this little worksheet out. And if you want to get it out for just a second, I want to talk a little bit about what others think of you. And I want you to recognize this is personal. This is something just for you. And now, if you want to share it, that's up to you. We're not going to ask that you sign it and hand it in, and we're going to read it before everybody. I just want you to reflect on it and share sometimes with your friends. Am I accomplishing the legacy that I want to accomplish? Is the message I'm trying to send the one I'm sending? You know, you have to stop and evaluate that every once in a while. Because what you think the message you might be sending is a certain thing, and others may not think that that's what you're really aiming for, or that's not what you're living for, or that's not what you're doing. Some people may be getting the wrong message. You know, I've talked to young girls and boys about modesty and about the way they dress before. And I'll say, what do you think others think of the way? Oh, I've never thought about that. I just want to look cute. And whenever they put something on, all they're doing is thinking about their own beauty. And they never think of the message that goes along with the clothes that they're wearing or what they're trying to endorse on things like this. And you need to consider those things. And so sometimes young people sharing with one another, and older people alike, sharing with one another about what's the message I'm sending is good, because we may deceive ourselves. We may really think that this is the message I'm sending, and other people may not be getting that message at all. So at the first thing we ask to do is you write down about five of your church friends. And then, if you'll notice the first section, out to the right of each of these friends, write a word that best describes them. Now, whenever you do that, we're going to talk about this in more detail here in just a moment, so please listen up. When you do that, you might not always put down, they're the best Christian I know. They live for Christ and things like that. Now that may be what we're wanting. But my friends, that's not always directly the message that we give out. And let me explain that that's not necessarily bad. That's not necessarily bad. Please follow with me. The Bible says in Galatians that there are fruits of the Spirit, right? And so those fruits of the Spirit are certain qualities or characteristics or attitudes that we possess. And this person may have one of those. You may say they are a very loving person. They're a peaceful person. They're a thoughtful person. You know, that person is a caring person. You may put those words. You may choose those words. You may put that person as a snobby person. That person is a self-willed person. They're a stubborn person. They're an angry person. I don't know what you may put out to the sign. But you may think that is the word that best represents them maybe at this time. Maybe it's not all the time. But the majority of the time, this is the word that comes to mind. If I was trying to boil it down to one word that represents that person, what word would that be? Well, it might be a quality of character. It might be one aspect of it. But here's the point. If you say that they're loving, that doesn't mean that they're not Christian, that they're not trying to serve the Lord. That might be the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They may be trying with all their heart to be the most loving person that they can be for God's glory. And that's what evidences this in their life. They may have really changed. They may not used to be as thoughtful as they once were. They may have been very self-centered, but then they turned into a person that is really concerned about others. That sign of maturity. Maybe they've matured into that. You know, as young people, that's what we do. We go often from being very self-centered as, you know, babies don't care whether you get a good night's sleep. They just don't. Right, Bill? They just don't care. And it's not because they have a wicked or evil spirit, contrary to Jay Adams. What is it? It's just a sign that they're self. They only know their own self. I'm hungry, and I'm going to tell the world about it. So they, but when they grow, they come to a point they become to be aware of other people's needs. And then they, because of their love and their development love, they begin to think of other people's needs. And finally, they develop to being good fathers and mothers themselves, and they will give up and be hungry so that their children can eat. You see, they've grown from a level of self-involvement to a level of others' involvement because of their love. And that is maturity. And you may see this kind of development in your friends. They may have been very self-centered, but now they've grown to being selfless and thoughtful and aware of others, a sign of real maturity. But that might be a sign of the real faith that is within them that is growing too. That might be that quality of character. So, just because you can't say that they're passionate about, they carry around a Bible all the time, doesn't mean that they're not trying to be Christians. But let's go on down. We'll get more to that in a minute. What word would you say accurately describes you? Now I'm talking about accurately describes you. You know whether you're a hypocrite or not. You know that there may be a variance between what other people think you are and what you think you are. And that's why there's not really a line out there. You may want to keep this to yourself. Well, what word do you think accurately describes you? What would God say about you? What would God say? What would He say accurately describes you? What one word would you like your friends to use when describing you? Ah, that tells about your goals and your ambitions. What word were you like? You know, I wrote this down here as a question because I remember as a young person in the church, someone who had a big impact on me. Someone who had a big impact on me, and that's Brother Don McCord. You know, Don McCord's sister married my dad's brother. And so he was, Don McCord's, how do we do this now? Wait a minute. How do I get this figured out? Don McCord's children, we called cousins. Did I get it worked out right? I hope I did. Anyway, my cousins called Don McCord Uncle Don. And so I thought he was my Uncle Don. I thought he's my Uncle Don. And I was never so disappointed and crushed as to find out that I wasn't directly related to Don McCord. You know, I asked him later, is it still okay if I call you Uncle Don? He said, oh yes, I knew your mother and your mother's mother. You got to know Don, he's just like that. But anyway, Don is such a wonderful guy. He's a very loving guy. And I'll tell you what, he impacted me greatly. because of his courtesy, his loving thoughtfulness. And I wanted to be like him. I wanted to have that reputation for thoughtfulness and courtesy whenever I grew up. Now, I don't know if I got it, but I'll tell you what, he had an impact on me. I wanted people to say that I loved people as much as Don McCord loved people. Now, that impacted me. And I don't know what my legacy is. I don't know if any other young person goes, I wish I could go, Glenn, Uncle Glenn. I know some that go, I'm not related to him. But you know what? That's what I'm talking about. What would you like other people to say about you? What kind of reputation would you like to have? What specifically do you do to be worthy of the reputation of that you want? Now, it's more than just wanting something. You have to think of what specifically that you want to do. You don't just want to be called something. Having somebody stand over my casket at my funeral who doesn't know a thing about me and say, he was a wonderful man, doesn't make me feel good at all. Because they don't have a clue. Being called something and really being something are two different things. You see, a lot of people can call you things. But that's what we're talking about here. What specifically do you do to be worthy of the reputation that you want? And in your friend's eyes, do your character and good deeds glorify you or your God? Now, remember what we said a while ago about the fruits of the Spirit, them being evidence of our faith within us? I want to take you through a thought right quick, and I want you to follow with me. I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture with me right quick. Please turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16, where he talks about good works. In Matthew 5, in verse 16, well, let's start with verse 13, because he's talking about the same thing through this whole context here. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In other words, you're salt. You have special, unique qualities that gravel doesn't have. But if you lose your salt-like qualities, then you might as well be thrown into the gravel in the road, because you're no more worthwhile than gravel. That's what he's saying. But notice in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. That's what we want. You have an impact. You have a light, and it shines in darkness, and it eliminates the darkness. Be light. Notice verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Oh, he tells us what's having the impact light. He's not saying it's not your attitude. He says it's your good works. It's the things you do. Let people see your good works. Those good works are the things that shine. Your words may be worthless without the works to verify or solidify or authenticate what you really believe in your heart and in your head. You share your faith by verifying your faith through your good deeds. That's how people believe you're sincere, is whenever your deeds and what you say match up. And so he says, here's what verifies, here's what shines, whenever your actions, whenever your deeds give validity to your faith. Let your light shine before it such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do good works glorify our Father which is in heaven? Keep that in your mind. Let's go to another passage right quick. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Notice what he warns the Christians here. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now the word Gentiles here, he's using in a symbolic sense. He's talking about those who don't believe in Christ. He's talking about unbelievers. He's using the imagery of spiritual Israel as opposed to spiritual, those who are not Israel, Gentiles, those who are out in the world. In other words, let's put it this way. Your worldly friends, keep your behavior excellent among worldly people. Here, why? Notice. So that in the things in which they slander you as an evildoer, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, the New American Standard says, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God. Now, they observe our good works and glorify God. That's an interesting thing. Many people in this world, they do good works to be glorified. But a Christian does good works and God gets the glory. How is this done? How is this done? We were talking about this afternoon, some of the young people. We were talking about this. How do we get that done? Well, the Bible gives us a hint. Please turn to this passage, Mark 9 and verse 41. Mark 9 and verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of cold water or a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, the American Standard says, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Now what does that passage mean? Well, he talks about doing something and God getting the glory. Doing something because they're aware that we're followers of Christ. Doing something in the name of Christ, which gives Christ the glory. You know, whenever you give a cup of cold water in Christ's name, it means they that might not know what your name is, but they know why you're doing it. They know why you're helping that lady change her tire. They know why you're doing that good works. And it is not for your glory. In fact, you're ashamed if they give your glory. You're frustrated because that's not what you want. You want them to know Jesus Christ. You want them to know who you're serving. You want them to know why you're serving. You want them to know Him who moves and motivates you to serve. You want them to know Jesus Christ. You know, I make it a practice, and I hope you do too, to try to be zealous of good works and help people who need help. You know, sometimes you can help little old ladies out of the grocery store, help carry their groceries. You know, you have to be careful though. They might smack you. You know, you used to grab up their groceries and they think you're stealing them, you're going to get hit with a purse. But if you tell them, if you ask them, do you need help? And then you help them. Sometimes they'll say, well, thank you. And they may even want to tip you. You know, they'll say, here, you have a couple dollars. And you say, no. I didn't do it for the money. I did it because I want you to know Jesus is Lord. I want you to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I'll tell you what. You wonder, and you're so passive about your evangelism. I'm just waiting. You know, I've waited a whole year, and nobody's asked me about Jesus. Well, why don't you get out and help somebody? And by helping them, guess what it's going to do? It's going to verify that you're motivated for something, and it's going to give you the opportunity to confess His name. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I remember so much. I know example after example. In California, there was a young kid that went next door and mowed some yards down the street. And they came out to pay him, and he says, I don't want your money. I want you to come to church. And he was a young man. I know of a young man who fixes bicycles. And he does it so the kids can ride to church, and that because their parents won't take them. He lived across from Dennis Crawford. I know other kids, I can tell you kid after kid, that man, if you get the principle down and you start living a life of serving others, then by your good works you shine, you're salt, you have an impact, and guess what? You work at not revealing your name, not receiving rewards, so that you can give them the true riches. So you can give them something special. I've changed tires before and invited people to church and they didn't know who I was. You have to be careful. Don't be stupid. You know, I used to pick up hitchhikers all the time. Preach to them all the time. Finally, you know, I got thoughtful enough of my wife. I said, well, I better not do that. She might get killed. And then I thought of trying to do it by myself. And I went, I might get killed. You know, I don't know why. But I'll tell you what. If somebody looks and you know that they need help, my friends, that is an opportunity to confess Christ's name looking at you. And how much would the church do if every single one of us had eyes and wisdom to use ourselves and our good works to verify our faith and then give Him the glory? How much powerful the church could be if we would use our bodies as a living sacrifice for God and for His glory. You want opportunities to really have an impact? You look and be zealous for good works. You look for opportunities to serve. You look for opportunities to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, as Galatians 6 says. And whenever you do that, you will be a great evangelist for the Lord. You will have opportunities when you help people with their homework. And then you say, "Dude, can I pay you for that?" And you say, "Yeah, you can pay me back. Come to church. Come and hear the Word of God. Come to the meeting with me. Come and sit down and study the Bible with me. Give me 5 minutes of your time." My friends, it's a powerful thing. Because if we work at this legacy, it will work past our death. We can pass on our faith for generations to come. That's how you do it. That's how God gets the glory instead of us, is whenever we get ourselves out of the way. We're not doing it so that we can be proud that we did it. We're doing it to create an opportunity for God to get glory. That is how, through our good works, we glorify God. That's the kind of legacy that we want. Will the world be a better place eternally? Yes, if we sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll from the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll from the Spirit reap eternal life. It is important to always sow spiritual seed through our good deeds, to make sure our good deeds have spiritual ramifications. Whenever you choose a career, whenever you choose your friends, whenever you choose how you spend your time, is it always the recreation built around you? Or is there always that opportunity, perhaps even in our recreation, to help somebody come and know the Lord? To get them together so that you can get together and know them and share the gospel with them. Did you know you can look at everything you choose to do in your life as an opportunity to glorify God if you have that mindset? If you have that mindset. It really can. But you have to think about, how do my good works glorify God? We need to have an aim. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, the Scripture says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Did you know that by our doing good works, we will make a difference in the area of wisdom and in the area of foolishness? Yes, there is a contrast all the way through the book of Proverbs between the wise son and the foolish son, between the wise person and the foolish person. And you know something? There's some people in the world that they don't know any wise people. All they know is people who have made bad decisions and wrong decisions in their neighborhood. And they know you. And you're different somehow. And you make a difference in their life. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to look, my friends, this evening more than anything else at the everyday way you live having spiritual ramifications. I want you to get that. It's not just what you do on Sunday for a few hours. It's the way you live all of your life. It's the choices, the attitudes you have while doing your work. Do you do it whenever you go to work? Do you do it heartily as unto the Lord? When you do that, it'll verify your faith. It'll cause other people to know, you know, this guy's motivated. He's different than the rest of us. The rest of us want to see how much work we can get out of. But look at that person. He's wanting to see how much good he can do. He's making the rest of us feel uncomfortable. Now, serving the Lord may not make you popular at work, but it will cause even those who don't like you to respect you. They will want to know what motivates you. And when you tell them, "My Lord and Savior is worthy of every ounce of energy that I have, and I want you to come to know Him," my friends, they may not like it, but they will know who your Lord is. And they'll say, "That guy's God is a great God. That guy thinks his God is great and wonderful, because nobody would work like that. Nobody would behave like that. They must have strong faith. Their God must be worthy of worship. They will glorify your God because of the way you work." How about that? That's how our good works give glory to God. Notice in Romans 2, verse 7 through 10, the New King James translates this very well. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish to every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whenever we integrate doing good into our lives, we are building a legacy for God. In John 15, verse 2, the Bible says, and we wanted to quote this last night, but we didn't get to it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God takes away options sometimes out of our lives so that we can focus on that which is truly important. May God work in your life to prune down your life to where it can all be used to bearing fruit for God's glory. May He work such a work to make you give Him glory in all kinds of things. Him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and verse 17. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Some men's sins are clearly seen, are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Follow later. Likewise, some good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Did you know that if bad deeds can have an impact in the present, and maybe sometimes later, good can do the same thing? I know of a lady in Missouri. She was older. She worked her whole life to try to bring someone to Christ, and she just was frustrated. She tried in her neighborhood, and she tried with her kids. She tried all over, and she had some limited success, but she was frustrated. She wanted her neighbor to the south of her to come to worship, and he never would. They never would. The man's wife died, but he still just got into depression, set it up. He never would. She died. She died. The neighbor came to her funeral, heard the gospel, obeyed it, and told the person that baptized him that his message didn't have a thing to do with it, that it was the faithfulness of his neighbor that got him to come and hear the gospel for the first time. How about that? Her funeral, she saved someone. By her faithful attendance at the services, she let that neighbor know whose side she was on. And whenever he came, he heard, he understood, and he obeyed. She, even though while she was dead, yet still speaks. I want you to know, whenever you live for God, you're going to have an impact. Somebody is going to be saved because of the planting or watering that you have done. Now, God gives the increase. It's God's seed of the kingdom. And you can't personally, by your power, save anyone. But you, by your impact. The sowing the seed is our job. The watering the seed is our job. And we will have some fruit at some time because of the life that we live. It is something that we need to concern ourselves with. I want a few more quotes, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close this evening. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he says, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly," one translation says. "I do not fight like a man beating the air." Now what's he trying to get his audience to respond? What's he trying to get the audience to think of? What image is he giving? Of a fighter throwing his arms around but never hitting anybody? And he says, "I don't want to be known as somebody who just thrashes the air." Oh, that Glenn, he sure fights shadows. What a reputation. I can beat up the shadow. No. If you're going to be known as a fighter, you want to be known against the person that you fight. And so, you don't aim just beating the air. You want to aim and hit a target. You want something to be an objective. You have an objective. What's your objective? Do people know your objective? If people were to sum up what you're living for, what would they say? Or is your life just like a fighter beating the air? You have no aim. In fact, the aimlessness of your life is evident. You don't know what you want to do. You don't know what you are going to accomplish. You're just aimless. You're like a fighter beating the air or running in no direction at all. You know, Lewis Carroll, when he wrote Alice in Wonderland, he made a statement in there that was, I thought was really relevant. He said, when you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. When you don't know where you're going, any road is just as good as another, isn't it? Yeah. One other person said, those who have nothing to aim for nothing. It's better to aim high and fail than aim for nothing and succeed. You've heard all of these before. I want you to go away from this meeting with an impact tonight. I don't want you to go away from here being aimless. I want you to go away from here having a direct, specific aim according to the Word of God. I want you to have an impact not only on your friends now, but I want you to have an impact on people for eternity. Are you aimless? If people were to sum up your life, what would they say? I wouldn't want they to say, Glenn, yeah, Glenn, he was just entertaining. How sad that would be if somebody said, yeah, Glenn just was a good time guy. He's just a party guy. How sad. I want to use every talent, every ability I have. I'd like to use some I don't have. There are certain ones God just didn't give me. Like Paul, they're a thorn in the flesh, probably to keep me humble. Names are one of them. You've already been evident of that. Oh, I wish I had that chip. But I don't have God. So do I just sit back and say, because I don't have that ability, I'm going to do nothing? No, I just get out there and thrash and do the best I can. You know, I think that's all God expects. God doesn't expect me to do something I can't do. God doesn't expect you to do something you can't do. But He may expect you to do something you won't do. You choose not to do. Maybe you know you have an ability and you're not using it for the Lord. Maybe you haven't given yourself to the Lord. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory? To His glory? Are we living a life for His glory? Are we trying to step out of the way and through the way we live give glory to Him? Or are we trying to get glory to ourselves? When we die, are people going to say, you know, Glenn was a good guy? Or are they going to say, Glenn had a great God? Glenn did everything in his life to point people to God. I hope that's what they say. I hope. What do you want said about you at your funeral? Oh, it may be shorter than you think. As I pointed out, Sephra went to one of her junior friends' funerals last week. Just an infection away. Just a heartbeat away. Do you know people die at all ages? Is there just one specific day whenever everybody turns 70, they just die? No. Is it your clock runs out and a little ding goes off in their head, they go, just fall over? No. People die at all ages. I don't know whether you're going to be here tomorrow or not. And then people are going to say something about your life. What truthfully will they say about what you lived for? Young people, it's important for you to decide what you want to live for. It's important that you decide, if you're a Christian, that you are going to do everything you can to make sure God gets the glory that He deserves. The Bible says we do all things that we can by the strength which He supplies, so that in all things He may receive the glory. Every ability we have is given to us from God. If you only have one ability tonight here, guess what? You even have that from God. Every ability you have. And I want you to find out whatever abilities you have and then use them for His glory. Be the best that you can be. Whatever your hand finds to do it with your mind. But tonight, You have to make up your mind you're not going to live anymore an aimless, pointless life. That you're going to have a direction, you're going to have a purpose, and you're going to leave a legacy. What will people say? Will it be a legacy of shame? Or will it be a legacy in which God is given the glory? Tonight, He is worthy. I want you to know there's nobody greater to live for than Jesus Christ tonight. I hope your life isn't focused on you. It isn't about you. And what you choose to do or not to do isn't because you get what you want or anything else. That you do what you do because God is worthy, because He is worthy, and that you obey your parents. Not because maybe that they're the best parents in the world. They may not be. But who cares? They have a responsibility to God to do what they're supposed to do or not supposed to do. They're going to give an account to God. You don't have to blame them for why you're the way you are. You can make a difference. You can be better. You can be the best. You can be a child that people say, hey, you know what? Even though unjust, he honors his mother and father. He obeys them. The church may not be the best in the world, but guess what? They don't see that. They see you going to worship God. And they want to know who your God is. Not because of the church and it's being full of hypocrites or anything else, but because that God is important to you and they've seen how important it is to you by the way you sing, the way you pray, the way you confess Christ. Tonight, won't you stand up and make a difference for time and eternity this very night? Start the legacy this evening that will affect generations, affect your children, affect your children's children, affect your friends, affect your neighborhood, affect others. And they will give glory to God tonight because of your decision to stand up and decide that you're going to live a life that gives glory to God and pass it on. Tonight, in your faith, won't you repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of sins in obedience to the Word of God, not for your glory, but for His, because He is worthy. He died for you, and you want to make sure He gets the credit and He gets the honor. And tonight, you do good works, not so that you could be praised, not so somebody could say this about you, but they could say something about your God, and you want to make sure He is lifted up. Oh, you may not be motivated to do something good for you. I don't care about it, but you want to do it. You want to be the most hospitable. You want to be the most loving, because your God is worthy of that kind of praise. You want to be the best you can be because God is worthy. Tonight, is your God worthy? Is your God a great God? Prove it. Obey Him tonight while we stand and sing.